want to encourage you as we start this year, 3 weeks of fasting. We're 2 weeks into the fasting, just 1 week to go. So don't give up yet. Don't give up now. And we're doing it together. Also, as we're fasting and praying, we're focusing on awakening. That has been our prayer together. Individually, you have specific prayers, but together we're praying for awakening in our hearts, in our church, and in the sound. And that's been our focus together, and we're doing something a little different right now, midway through this fast. And it's something I've never done before, but talking about awakening, here's a statement. It's follow Jesus together and do all he wants for an awakening. It's a sense of commitment. It's a sense of I'm in. We know that 100% it's God who brings the awakening, but at the same time, often in life, he calls us to be all in 100% as well. As you've been praying about this, if there's a stirring, if you really sense that you're all in, that whatever Jesus wants, you're going to say yes to, whether that's praying or loving your neighbor, sharing your faith, or doing different things, new normals in your life, whatever it is, you're all in, this is what I'm inviting you to do. Here's an email, srpastor@graceandauburn.com. And if you respond to this email and just say, I'm in, here's my name, then that'll let me know, okay, you're in. It does not mean that whoever responds are the most spiritual people in our church. We're not trying to set up this group that's, oh, the A group or something like that. It also doesn't mean that you're signing up for a whole lot of programs. That's not where we're going with this. But merely a sense of who is feeling led by the Lord to say, I'm in with awakening, and whatever this looks like, whatever Jesus is asking, I want to go for it. And if that's your heart, if that's what God's been doing during these weeks, just send me this email. You can do it now. You can do it later. srpastor@graceandauburn.com. A lot of people have already done it. And just say, I'm in. And it's that sense of commitment that I'm in for this, God. And it really isn't just, oh, it sounds like a nice idea, but I'm in. And so each person makes their own decision. That's the email. I wanted to lay that out and just see what the Lord does with it. It's kind of organic. It's something I've never done before in ministry, but we're journeying together and looking to the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you lead and guide us, sometimes to places we didn't expect to go. And Lord, we want to be sensitive to the Spirit, tuned in our own daily lives, God, not just when we're at church, but when we're at home or when we're in private. We're at work, God, to trust you, Jesus. And that's at the core of what we're focusing on today, trusting you, Jesus. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen. Let's consider two elements of a rescue. The first, there has to be a need for a rescue. If there's no need for a rescue, then what's the point of talking about a rescue? The second is seeking God. Need for a rescue and seek the God who does rescue. Now, there's an evident need for a rescue in Exodus chapter 32. And you might think about, where's the need for a rescue in your life or in people's lives that you see frequently? Where is the need for rescue today in our nation or in other nations? What is the rescue that we need? In Exodus chapter 32, starting in verse 7, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and they have said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" Here's the context. Context is always important when you read scripture. It's about 1,300 years before Christ. Moses goes up Mount Sinai. He frequently goes up Mount Sinai to seek God. In fact, he's fasting and praying quite often as he goes up Mount Sinai, including 40 days of fasting. Can you imagine what that would be like? It's hard to just skip a meal for 4 hours of fasting. 40 days of fasting. It represents his great hunger for God. And he draws close to God. He's not thinking about food. He's hungering for God. And God gives him the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. Interesting. This reflects God's character, who he is. It also guides us morally and spiritually as we walk with God through life. The Ten Commandments also point out our need for a Savior, because none of us keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. We break these commandments and they reveal that we sin, we choose sin, and we need a Savior who rescues and redeems. The Ten Commandments do all this. The Ten Commandments were a key part of the Reformation when you look at church history. The Ten Commandments were placed all around our nation, especially the 1950s, the 1960s. In this century, the Ten Commandments, well, it turns into kind of a legal battle. Or there's other legal battles about where you can pray and what did you pray. And so the culture, the climate has changed in our country spiritually. But you think about these Ten Commandments, and what was true in Moses' day and in our day is that we break these commandments. We break the Ten Commandments. God says right here, the people were quick to turn away. They're quick to turn away and they bow down to a golden calf. It's idolatry in Exodus chapter 32. And as you read this idolatry, you think, wait a second, how is this happening? I mean, God has rescued these people from slavery. God has parted the Red Sea. There's been miracles. God has provided manna and quail. God's presence is so evident. We have a fire at night, a cloud by day. God has been so gracious. Why would they choose a golden calf? Don't forget about how much God has done for you. Don't forget in your life. Don't take it for granted. Don't have spiritual amnesia. And don't come to God with an attitude of, well, what have you done for me lately? I mean, that was last week, but I don't see anything yet today that is really amazing. I don't see it yet. That was their attitude. And also, at that time in Egypt, there was a false god, Apis, a bull god. So they're looking around like, okay, other people are worshiping this bull god. You know, maybe this, maybe that's what we should put together. At the core of their sin, at the core of every sin, is that we stop trusting God. That is at the core of every sin. We choose to stop trusting God. And when we do that, pride is always involved. Because I'm going to do things my way, I'm self-sufficient, I know better than you, God. So pride is always involved, and it leads to idolatry, which means a substitute. Instead of you, God, I'm going to substitute something else to be number one, or someone else to be number one in my life. That's what they're doing then, and that's what continues today. Let's take a closer look at what was happening in Exodus chapter 32. And with sin, sometimes when you recognize there's some sin, and then you get some more information, it gets uglier, but it's important to go deeper and learn from what was happening. Exodus chapter 32, starting in verse 1, we read, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with the tool. And then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And maybe you've been around some sin, you kind of got a whiff of some sin, and then the more you found out, the uglier it got. And what we see here is that the people started to get nervous and worried about the results. We can relate to this. We care about things. We get nervous about results. We start to worry about results. They started to worry. And then that led to impatience. Instead of trusting God and his timing, they got very impatient. And they said, well, let's come up with a better plan than God's plan. Let's do something. Moses, we don't know. Is he gone? Is he coming back? We don't know. What's God doing? We don't know. We can't really trust God. Let's create our own God we can see and touch and hold and even control. Let's go that direction. That's how it played out in this passage, and that's how they ended up with the golden calf. Now, there was some interesting archaeology done. 1990, Wall Street Journal reports, archaeologists from Harvard found the first golden calf in a Canaanite region. Ashkelon was the city. And they found this golden calf with legs, with ears, with a tail. I mean, it was an incredible discovery. And that's what I have right here. Historic, unbelievable, one of a kind. This right here is, it's microwave safe and it's dishwasher safe, okay? This little bit of ceramics, I like to joke around. Is that a lie? I hope it wasn't a lie. But in any case, this thing right here, it's not made out of pure gold, so please don't try to steal it in between services. Bowing down and worshiping, that seems so strange. I've been in a room where people bow down and worship something about this size. Like, it happens around the world these days. But this particular one, please don't bow down or worship this right here. Not worthy of worship. In fact, you know what it does? You can pour milk in it, and then you just pour the milk out of the mouth of the cow. My grandma used to have one of these when I was a kid. I thought it was so cool. Didn't worship it, but I thought it was cool. That's what this is right here. That's what they came up with. This was their best. I'm convinced that our sin, when presented in front of everyone, just looks ridiculous. Like, that's your best? This was their best? This is what they're going to worship and choose? This represents foolish decisions, going wayward. With these bad decisions, idolatry. This right here represents the idolatry in our lives. And Louis Giglio, who's a leader in our country, when you follow the trail of your time, energy, and money, you find a throne. Follow the trail of your time, energy, and money, and you'll find a throne. And then, whatever or whoever is on that throne is the object of your worship. Whatever or whoever. For us, it's not usually, probably rarely, maybe never, a golden calf or some small object like this. But what is the idolatry? With idolatry, there's two words to think of. One is substitute. God, instead of you being God in my life, I'm going to substitute someone or something in your place in that role. That's idolatry. The other is first. God, instead of you being my first devotion, first affection, first passion, first love, I'm going to find a different first God and move you down to second or third or fourth. That's idolatry. So what's the idolatry that's common in America? It might be money, career, reputation. It could be something like social media. It could be possessions. It could be something that's just a very specific sin. It could be something that's more subtle. It could be habits that are out of control. It could be something like my comfortable lifestyle. My comfortable lifestyle could be my golden calf. It could be, I'll tell you, in ministry, a temptation for an idol is serving God. Instead of God himself, it's serving God that becomes the idol and the golden calf. You just search your heart. You know what you're tempted to make, your golden calf of your life, and that's the choice that they made. And in this passage, there's some strange humor, I think, in verse 7 and 11. In verse 7, and I see a lot of humor in the Bible. In verse 7, then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. And then verse 11, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power? Do you see the conversation back and forth? Moses says, God, these are your people. And God says, Moses, these are your people. And it's kind of like two parents, and one of them says, these are your kids. And the other one says, what are your kids doing right here? And one parent says, oh, this is from your side of the family. And the other says, no, it's not from my side of the family. This must come from your side of the family. And there's this back and forth, like, all right, well, whose are they? Who's going to own it? And really, underneath it, there's disappointment and there's love. Have you had that combination? Disappointment. Massive disappointment with the decisions that were made. And yet a deep love. A deep love. God and Moses, so disappointed and so much love. And how do you sort out both? How do you really walk through that combination when someone's done something that's so disappointing and that you still love them deeply? And that's what they're wrestling with. God says these people are stiff-necked. It's reality. He's talking about the disappointment. They're a stiff-necked people. Whenever I read that phrase right there in the Bible, I always kind of do some introspection and think, how stiff is my neck? In other words, how stubborn am I? How set am I in my ways or in my sins? And really, if you've been around someone who's stiff-necked, you kind of think, why don't you just fill in the blank, right? You're so stiff-necked. Why don't you just, life, relationship with God would be so much more abundant if you just, why? The problem's stiff-necked. And the conversation that goes back and forth, Moses cries out to God and says, God, remember your promises, remember your people, and remember that the people around the other nations are going to see this. It's going to reflect on you, God. Have mercy. And God relents. God is merciful and patient, and he relents. And then they're going to come down. It's Moses together with Joshua, and they're coming down. They're hearing a noise that's down in the camp. God has relented. He's patient. Now they're coming down, and Joshua's like, oh, I hear a sound. I think it's a sound of victory. Like, what's that sound? And Moses, the older, wiser leader, says, that's not the sound of victory. That's the sound of defeat. In the camp, sin is now increasing. Now there's immorality, not just idolatry. They're adding to it. And he hears the sound, and Joshua thinks, oh, has there been a battle? Is there a victory? Are people celebrating? And Moses says, that's not the sound of victory. That's the sound of defeat. That's the sound of sin. I've only been a parent, you know, for over 13 years, but through that experience, there's different noises in our house, right? And there's the sound of pure joy, and there's the sound of something very suspicious. And sometimes when you're on the other side of the house and you hear a noise, you think, oh, is it wonderful? And you can just kind of tell after a while when that tone hits, that's the sound of sin. We better go upstairs. Or, oh, that's the sound of the kids having a great time. Let's just stay down here and keep talking. And there's a difference in the sound. The sound of sin, the sound of victory. Can you recognize both around you during the week? Moses knows this is the sound of defeat, and he's concerned with that. He's going to take some action. Look at verse 21. He goes down to Aaron, who's the leader. Leadership includes responsibility, always includes responsibility. Aaron wants to duck the responsibility. He says to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Do not be angry, my lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold, jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold. I threw it into the fire. And what do you know? Out came this calf. I mean, it was crazy. They gave me some gold. I put it in the fire and just, woo, look what happened, Moses. I didn't have any responsibility as he's trying to clean and wash his hands. Sin begets sin. Sin begets sin. First, they broke the sin with idolatry, broke the second commandment. It led then, the seventh commandment's broken, and now there's immorality, adultery all over camp. When you see a certain behavior, like you might see sexual immorality and impurity, and you see that in our culture, and you think, breaking the seventh commandment. But really, what's happened first? They've broken the second commandment. It's the idolatry that then leads to the immorality. When you see the immorality, it's because there's already been a previous choice of idolatry. They've already substituted someone or something for God, and now they're going to proceed with breaking more commands. And isn't it interesting that now Aaron is breaking the ninth commandment, which is don't lie. Sin begets sin. Sin is contagious. And sometimes when you're around sin, you start to sin and don't even realize how much you've sinned. Why? Because the culture has now changed, and spiritually it's shifted, and now all these commandments, it's their first test. They just received the Ten Commandments, and already 2, 7, 9. I mean, they're just shattering these commandments quickly. Not the Levites. You'll see there's some Levites life groups in this chapter. And the Levites are like, we don't want it. We're not having it. We know what's right before the Lord. And they're going to walk the walk. God, so often in the Bible, has a remnant of people who will not bend the knee to the culture, the compromise, and the world system, but will say, we're going to walk with God. And I encourage you to be the remnant. Be a remnant if it's in your neighborhood and no one else is going to church on that morning. And you look over, you're like, ooh, they're sleeping in, they're exercising. Like, I'm going with the Lord. Be a remnant at work when everyone else is gossiping and slandering and the integrity is not there. Maybe they're using the Lord's name in vain. Just be a remnant. Be a light. Be different. That's what the Levites decide to do. And it's a good reminder for us to have courage in following the Lord. Moses is upset. He takes this golden calf. He takes the Ten Commandments. He shatters the Ten Commandments, throws them down. You ever been just kind of stirred and you just know something's off and we got to return to the Lord and you don't even know what to do. He's a little, well, he shatters the Ten Commandments. Then he shatters the golden calf. Crushes it, becomes powder. Then he adds some water and he just tells everyone, drink it. It's like, woo, here comes Moses. Shatter the golden calf, powder, water, drink it. He's got some holy anger going on right here in this passage. And the people are watching this, and some of them, it's kind of a wake-up call, but a lot of them, they're not going to turn stiff-necked. They're not going to return to the Lord. They're upset they lost their idol. They're not going back to God. And in this passage, I didn't choose a rescue passage that's kind of neat, clean, simple. Oh, you pray, God fixes everything, everyone's hearts change, awesome. It's great when that happens. But a lot of times rescues are messy, there's mixed reactions. And what we see here, we know God in his character. God, we see his justice. Some people are going to die in this passage. We see his justice, his wrath, his discipline, his holiness, and that's part of who God is. But we also see God's patience, his grace, his warnings, his love, and his kindness, and that's who God is. And I hope that we don't settle for a partial view of God, because all of this is who God is, and it's all in this passage, and it's all in Scripture. We need to let God be God and worship him with reverence and awe, for he's a consuming fire, but also worship him with great joy and celebration, for he is love and he is light, and all of this is true. And it plays out in this passage. And Moses is stirred by the need. He's stirred by the need for rescue. Have you been stirred as you see the need for rescue for people's lives? Maybe they need clean water. Maybe they need the gospel. Maybe they need marriage healing. What needs are stirring for you in your heart? Moses is stirred, and here's the prayer. In verse 30, we read, the next day Moses said to the people, you've committed a great sin. That's the truth, grace and truth. You've committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And this is pointing to Jesus. This passage is pointing to Jesus. Moses is limited in what he can bring for atonement. Atonement means at-one-ment, forgiveness, pardon, grace, peace with God. That's what Moses wants the people to have. So Moses went back to the Lord, and he said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, blot me out of the book you have written. Moses is praying sincerely, God, if someone's going to die for this sin, may it be me and not them. What a prayer. What a love. What a depth. Have you been in that situation before? Let me have it, not them. That's his prayer out of great love. He's owning the sin. It's really a prayer of repentance. Psalm 51, David is caught in serious sin. He comes before the Lord eventually. He's stubborn for a while, stiff-necked, but Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And he's praying for himself. When you pray prayers of repentance, sometimes it's individually for ourselves, sometimes it's together. Daniel, Nehemiah, praying for the whole group, including themselves, as they turn from sin. And God will ask questions in the Bible, like in Ezekiel, who will stand in the gap and pray? There's so much rebellion in the land. Who will get on their knees and pray for the land? Who will pray? And then we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people, people who know and follow God, if my people will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. God makes it evident when we want healing in our land, then get on our knees, repent, pray, cry out. And Paul has this prayer in Romans chapter 9 where he's praying for the people he loves who are rejecting God. And this is what he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. He's saying ultimately, God, I would rather see them going to heaven and all go to hell than for me to go to heaven and just watch the path that they're on. God, I'm offering even my eternal security. I'm offering it, if I could, to them and to you, God. Do you see the depth of love? Do you pray with a deep, deep love for people? Do you pray with a deep repentance, crying out for God's healing and His mercy? Those are the prayers we see in the Bible that change lives and nations and churches. And God wants us to go there with Him. He wants us to seek Him, to cry out to the one who rescues. This is Jesus. And this is the second part, which is seeking God. 24/7 is a relationship with God. There's also times to really fervently pray and fast. We're in the middle of that right now. I'm encouraged by how many people are taking a step of faith, seeking God together. Some are fasting from social media, and you're sharing with me what God's doing this month. Some are fasting from TV or desserts, meal, no food for a day. Someone said no dairy. They thought, I didn't think it was going to be that tough. I just realized how much I like cheese. I mean, it's really tough every day. Different things that one person said, you know, at the end of the fasting, in that stretch when you get to eat it so good, I just start making my burger like an hour before I can eat. I mean, I just want that thing. I'm ready for that thing. But there's a fasting which you, fasting means cover the mouth, and it means a hunger for God, to seek God. That's what Moses does. Someone in our church said, I'm spending all this extra time this month feasting on my spiritual life, feasting on time with God, prayer, in the Word. And you know what? This is what I really needed. Isn't it interesting in life how many things we think we need or we want, and then what we really need? And this person said, this is what I've really needed. It's so good. Moses, in this chapter, there's an ascent. He goes up again and again, Mount Sinai. He is hungry for God, to listen to God, to commune with God, to be close to God, receive from God. And even in Exodus chapter 4, God reveals Himself in a special way. You know, when we use words like seek God, there's a simplicity and a complexity. The simplicity is when you say things like love someone, love your neighbor, even a child understands. I mean, downstairs right now in the kids' room, if you say love your neighbor, kids have a sense of what that is. But then there's a complexity, because loving your neighbor, well, when are they home? Who are they? What are you going to do in terms of the conversation? What need do they have? How do you pray for them? Well, how do you handle this situation? So loving is both simple and complex. Seeking God, there's a simplicity to it. Praying, fasting, there's a simplicity to it. And that's good, because of simplicity, we hear that, we think, I can do this. I can love my neighbor. I can pray. I can do this. This is simple. Kids understand it. But there's a complexity that goes so deep and creates so much wonder in who God is and how much we need Him. And both are there together, the simplicity and the complexity. There's an article that someone shared with me that asked some great questions, I think, talking about seeking God, growing in our faith. Here's some questions to consider. What's one thing you can do this year to increase your enjoyment of God? In which spiritual discipline do you most want to make progress and really grow this year? What's the single biggest time waster in your life, and how can you redeem that time? What's the most helpful new way you could strengthen your church? For whose salvation will you pray most fervently this year? What's the most important way, by God's grace, you will try to make this year different than last year? And what single thing can you plan to do this year that'll matter the most in 10 years? Great questions about going deeper with the Lord. But going deeper with the Lord includes repentance. With no repentance, there's no revival and refreshment. Carrie Newhoff, who's another leader in our country, shares this quote. He says, how many Christians actually take time to confess their sins deeply and personally? And that was convicting for me. I think, how often when I'm praying do I really repent and have times of confession? I almost feel like I need to confess. Not confessing is convicting. But he says it's so easy to do, to not own it, not be responsible, not fully repent. We want to hide it, he said, hope no one finds it, minimize it, justify it, blame someone, judge someone, or just deny it. And Tim Elmore makes this observation. He says, when we don't repent, when there's no confession, we end up with a combination of high arrogance and low self-esteem. Where there's no repentance, there's some arrogance attached to it. And high arrogance, low self-esteem, and don't settle for this. Don't settle for that. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, we read, and thinking about who God is, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, for He will have mercy on them, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. This is who God is. He will never turn away someone who's contrite. who's authentic. You say, I'm at a low point. I've done a lot of stuff. He will not turn you away. He is gracious and rich in mercy, and we can come to him in repentance, alone and together. And I want to share a story, something that happened last week. Think of repentance and an ascent. And my wife and I took a trip down to San Diego. Here's a picture from the plane, all right? We were so excited to go. Great conference down in San Diego. Also, it's the first time, and this is on me, in our marriage that we were without the kids and got on a plane for many days. We've taken a lot of, you know, road trips, one day, 2 day, but we just haven't done this. And we're returning to San Diego. Coronado Island is where we had our honeymoon. I mean, what a great trip. This is from the plane, landing, coming down. You can see Coronado Island in the distance. We're so excited. Well, as the plane's about to land, you know, and San Diego's got a unique airport. If you've flown there, you feel like you're kind of coming through downtown and residential neighborhoods, and it's like, is there a place to land around here? And you get really low. We got all the way down, and you know what? Just as we were about to land, the pilot instead boosted the engine, and we went right back up into the air. And this is the second flight now where we were just about to land, and the first time it happened, the pilot said there was turbulence. And had to go up. But this one was a little different. And we went back up, and now I'm not taking pictures. And now I'm just wondering, like, what are we doing back up here? And we're just circling the city. And everyone on the plane is looking around like, what's going on? And the pilot grabs the mic, PA system, and he says, I want to let you know, we just about landed, but I was coming in way too fast. So we came back up in the air. Like, let's try it again. And the guy next to my wife looks over and says, this is very concerning. and there is tension. I'm telling you, prayer life was activated. You want a revival? You want a revival? You just have a pilot that admits he just about blew the landing. That's all it takes right there. Revival breaks out. And jokes started to go like, whoa, it's a big deal to go from the video game to the real thing, I guess, you know? The simulator, is the computer on? Can someone check if the computer's on? So kind of a jokes, weird tension, prayer, like all this is happening. And I thought, wow, how unusual. It was a little bit awkward. The pilot put it out there. He messed up. He was going too hot into the landing. And you know what? The second time, he nailed it, obviously, or I wouldn't be here telling you the story. But he got it right. And I thought, well, how unusual in our culture that someone owns something that didn't go well or they didn't do it well. They own it. They put it out there. And repentance is a little awkward. It's like, whoa, you're owning that? You're admitting that? I mean, I've known it for a long time, but you're actually saying it. Like, you're putting it out there. You're vulnerable. You're transparent. Wow. And then get it right. And I thought, all right, well done on some levels from the pilot. Too much information for some people, but in the same time, it was awkward, and there it was. And I think about the Israelites, and I think they were under the hand of Pharaoh, slavery. They had the hand. They moved into the sand, which was the wilderness, and God was trying to guide them to the land, the promised land. But you know what? They stayed in the sand. They didn't go into the land. Why? They didn't want to repent. You see, when we don't want to repent, we're doing circles in the wilderness and another round. Rip Van Winkle, remember the story, slept for 20 years, Catskill Mountains, fell asleep. What'd you miss, Rip, after 20 years? Oh, he missed the American Revolution. You know that novel. It's like, what'd you miss? And I kind of think, all right, Moses, if you were gone for 20 years and you just look around and you say, where are the people at? What did you miss, Moses? Well, I didn't really miss anything. I mean, we're still going around in the same circles for 20 years. I remember the year 2000, Y2K, remember that scare? And now 2020, I'll just be honest, I had such hopes for 2020. I thought, wow, the church is going to be so dynamic, healthy, growing, multiplying. 2 billion people that haven't heard the gospel by 2020. Oh, this is going to happen. God's given us all the technology, resources. We're going to see the church thriving. I am so grateful for the church. I love the church around the world. Local church, Big C church. God is doing amazing things, and I would never want to minimize any of those. Any of those. And another part, too, is that the church in America, in my perspective, is kind of like a sleeping giant. A little sleepy. We still have 2 billion people who haven't heard the gospel. A little sleepy and a little scared. And it's like, okay, what will it take? What will it take for awakening? A new song, a new courage, a new joy, a new purpose, a new unity, some new normals, awakening in our hearts, awakening in our churches, all the potential, what God's designed us to be. What's going to happen 20 years from now? Maybe we need to repent, change some trajectory on some different pieces. What's going to be in 20 years? Sarah Scotland has an incredible story, and I didn't know about it till this week, and I found it here. Right after high school, there was a drunk driver that slammed into her, and she was in a coma for 20 years. Could you imagine if your sister, your daughter, was in a coma for 20 years because of a drunk driver? And her brother said, I just gave up hope. To be honest, I just gave up hope. You know what Dad said? To make it through, I just pretended she died. I pretended she died, even though she was physically there. I pretended she died. You know what happened after 20 years? Miraculous. She spoke. After 20 years. And the people who were taking care of her when she spoke, they were like, call the parents. Call the parents. And this is what she said with Dad on the line. Hello, it's Sarah. Hi, Dad. I love you. Can you imagine? Incredible after 20 years. And then they started to ask her, you know, what do you want? What do you want? She said, I want some makeup. You know, that's what she wanted after 20 years. She ended up passing at age 50. So she had about 10 years to live after that. And this is how people describe her. She was an overcomer with a big smile, inspiring, and a sweet spirit. I thought, wouldn't it be great if that's how people described followers of Jesus, if that's how people described the church? The church found her voice. The church has a sweet spirit, big smile, overcoming so much and inspiring so many. After 20 years, where is God leading us? An awakening. What does that look like? Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. We'll close with this because we want to focus on Jesus, the one who rescues and who God is. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. God takes what's dead and brings life. I've asked the praise team to come up with a song right now and lead us in a song called Rescue. And I'm going to pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you how you rescue us. Thank you how you come to us when we're down at our low points, when we need you so much, when we haven't admitted it, we haven't been seeking you. God, come right now in your grace. Be rich in mercy, God, as we're going to take this time to cry out to you. We pray in your name. Amen.